Going to read together this morning from the book of Ephesians. We're returning to Ephesians. See a few faces that probably don't know we've been at Ephesians. Nice to see you here this morning. Others will have probably forgotten over the last 8 weeks that we're actually looking at Ephesians. But we'll get back to that as we start up again this morning. I'm going to turn to chapter 4. I'm going to read in quite a sizable passage this morning, if you don't mind. Just to get we need to get back to where we were, because the big thing I'll be saying this morning is about context. This is a word that the Holy Spirit caused to be written to a group of people, not just verses thrown out for preachers to take and use, but there's a message here. There's a complete truth that is here. So Ephesians chapter 4, see people looking to the screen to see if it's there. Verse 17 is where we're going to start. 4:17. All right. And we are breaking into the argument, but at least it's a place where we can do so. Where Paul, in one sense, having set out the greatness of our position we look at, says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful that is with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgive you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of covetousness, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, or covetous person, such a man as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So reads the Word of God. Well, we're turning back, as I said this morning, to the book of Ephesians, to, well, where we left off the summer. Normally, I'd have done this in the 6 months from January through to June, but preaching only a couple of times every month, it's stretched it out. And I'm quite sure some of you don't really remember where we got to. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to take a quick run into where we're going this morning. Yeah, I'm going to repeat things, but I want to say to you again, what we're dealing with here is a message that God the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to write to a group of people. It's not just about individual texts here and there that preachers can take and use and do all sorts of things with it. You can write theologies with and assert your thing. It is a message that is there, and it goes in the flow. It's the same way when you write a letter to somebody, you just don't throw disconnected jottings down. Well, maybe you do, but you tend not to. You actually have a theme. You're developing it out. You're telling a story. You're making things real. So Paul, to a church where he spent a long number of months, is writing to them. He's near the end of his life, and he wants them to grasp things. And so he begins to write. And I remind you that Ephesians is a book of new things, about our new position in chapter 1, 3, through to the end of chapter 2, 13. He sets out our new position that's there. He reminds us that we are his new people, God's new people, 2:14 to 4:16. We've covered that. We'll have a look a bit more deep in a minute or two. The new perspective then starts at 4:17. We're in the middle of that at the minute through to the end of 6:9. And then 6:10 to 24, the new power that is for us as we live in a world which is, we've looked at it again and again. It's enemy territory. We're not at home yet. We're not there yet. The new world is yet to come. And in our new position, we began to look at it. First of all, there was the blessings that we possess, that we are blessings from the past. We are a chosen and an adopted people. That's what he has given to us. And then that we have blessings in the present. We are redeemed and forgiven. That is where we stand before God, bought back and forgiven of all that is wrong. The blessings that are to be completed in the future. He has given his revelation that there's an inheritance to come. There's a day coming when all things will be brought together in Christ, when he will stand as a great victor and all things will be brought together. And that there's a blessings in the wonderful scope. The Spirit guarantees the inheritance that we have. He has been given as a deposit, as a down payment, that we may know with certainty that what we're talking about are yet to come. His purposes too have been revealed to us. That is a tremendous blessing and privilege, friends. You know, there are times I think sometimes we've grown up with it and we always knew it. But you know, there's people in our families who grew up with the same things, and you can talk to them and they don't see it. But yet there's that understanding that we have. His purposes have been revealed. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, that his purposes are for us, in order that he says that we might be, that we may take the blessings of God, that God's purposes for us, he is working out. It's not just that I made a decision. It's not just that I'm part of a church here and we're struggling. No, we're part of what God is doing, that God is moving forward. His purposes are in Christ too. He purposed them in Christ, and it's Christ that stands at the center. He is the one who is all and everything. And it is his purpose that we will have that inheritance. That inheritance, as Peter puts it, will never spoil or perish or fade forever. That is what we have in him. And then it's a guaranteed one. And then our new positions, the blessings that he gives us, the great blessing that we have of knowing him. He says in verse 17 that we may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. We do know him, but the great privilege of knowing him more, of going on deeper and deeper into our faith and knowing more of the greatness of our God. He has given that spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have hope. In a world where there's so little hope, in a world where you listen to some of the commentators and it's just doom and gloom everywhere, and it is at one level, but in the midst of that, we have hope for the hope to which he has called you. We haven't been called to a sad end. We've been called to a hope that is, he says in verse 18, is the riches of his glorious inheritance. It's not something small. It's something which is great. It is riches. It is plentiful. And it is the power of God. At verse 19, he begins that great statement of the resurrection of Christ, that great demonstration once and for all and forever that Christ is the triumphant one. This is the power of God which is towards you and me. You and I are living in a world, and it's difficult. And on our own, it would be impossible. But here's the power of God is towards us. The power that took him out of the realm of death and raised him to the very heights of heaven, that he sits and he rules over everything. Friends, we must never get our heads down as the people of God. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. But the victory is secure because he sits on the throne of the universe. We are there. And then we looked again at the blessings of his grace in chapter 2 at verses 1 to 13, where we thought, first of all, in the first three verses of our condition by nature, our condition by grace, and then the transforming power of God. And you know, friends, we need to again and again to take those verses and read them through. There it comes as I put them up that time, dead in trespasses and sins, slaves to the world and Satan and the sinful nature, doomed, living here in this world, but we've been made alive by Christ, raised with Christ, we are free, seated with Christ, we are living in him. And that's the great thing that God has done for us, because the reason for it all is quite simply about God. That's what he says, the God who is rich in mercy. That's why we sang many of those hymns this morning. That we rejoice that God is rich in mercy. Why? You know, why forgive me? A little cheeky upstart that was determined to live life for himself. Why? Because he is rich in mercy. Because his love is great. Because his grace is undeserved. And in that undeserved favor, it's incomparable riches. Friends, we must never lose the wonder and the amazement that is ours of the kindness of God towards us, and it is the gift of God. You and I have never had to work for it. We've never had to do it. We have received it as a gift without cost, without price. It cost him everything. But you and I, that's where we are by grace. And then we came to that second great division. His new people were the grand design in 14 to 16, where there you have it, you were without Christ, but now you're in Christ. You were excluded from his citizenship in Israel, but now you're citizens of God's people. You're without hope, but you're members of God's household. You're without God, but God dwells in you by his Spirit. That great, tremendous thing that God has done. And particularly, he's focusing on the Gentile people. He said, you did not belong to any of the promises of the Old Testament. You were just right outside. And that's us. All the Old Testament promises become to us in Christ because of the purposes of God, because in his great design, he means to make one new people, his new people, for it is his purpose. And his purpose is a mystery that's been made known. Verse 3, Paul says, he's made it known to me. It's the mystery of Christ. It is that the Gentiles will be included. I mean, we don't get just... You know, in a day when Jews called Gentiles dogs and disparaged them, they were just outcasts. The mystery is that we were to be included. And Paul talks of the administration of that mystery has there. And what is that mystery? The church, the people of God, the new humanity, the center of God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel. Church is not just about a wee small organization. It is about the purpose of God, the new people for the new heavens and the new earth. It stands at the very center of all that God is doing. If you want to understand world history, here is the key. Christ rules over all things, we're told, for his body, the church. Here we're told it stands at the very center of the purposes of God. It is nothing short that God is doing in resetting the fall. Tried a couple of Sunday nights to talk about the big picture, from the fall to the new heavens and new earth. We've got to understand that's what the church is about. It's about resetting the fall. It's about all that went wrong being made perfect. It's about God's original perfect intention being brought to fruition in new heavens and new earth. And in the middle stands the person of Christ, the one who created all things. God's original created purpose is to be established through Christ once and for all and forever. That's what's going on today. It's not just about individuals. Yes, thank God we're part of it. We've looked at that in chapter 2, but we're part of that great purpose of God. We are part of that new humanity that will one day take new heavens and new earth. That's what's going on. And he prays for three things. He prays that they'll have strength and direction. He prays that they will understand the love of God. He prays that they will grasp how long and wide and high and deep the love of God is. You know, friends, prayed at the beginning this morning, it's so easy to grow up in Christian circles. And I've heard it all before. And why does that bloke at the front get so excited? Well, it's part of his character, let's be honest. But you know, friends, we need to be excited by this. In fact, we need to be brought to the place of worship. Sometimes just sitting down in quietness and say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me. That quiet, contemplative moment when the love of God wraps its arms around us. You ever felt that, friends? Ever been that moment in your life? Moments in your life, I hope, when you felt the warmth of the love of God. And to focus on the ultimate goal, which is now to him who is able to do it. It is his glory. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, throughout all generations, forever. Let the glory resound at the great work of God. And then his new people. We took time, two or three Sundays in this one. We talked about the need for unity. It's his new people, a unity that's there. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love that we need. Of the unity that's been established, it's one Lord, one faith. Oh, I was so offended at the weekend with that singing and the funeral. So far away from where we were, really. But that's the truth, friend. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is the one we all serve. We all live from him. It is from him that you and I draw everything. Provision made for that unity. The apostles and prophets and pastor teachers. That we may all come to know and to move on for the purpose intended by you. Just no longer be children, but grow up. That's one of the sad things sometimes in church life. It's also one of the joys in church life. We can see somebody who comes in and they know enough to believe in Jesus, and you know, they struggle with the Bible and they can't find the numbers and they can't find the pages and they're struggling, and you get them to read the Bible and you get them to go on it, and then they begin to correct your sermons and tell you, Pastor, I don't think you got that verse right this morning. They've moved on, they've grown up. The sadness is when you've Christians are about 30 or 40 years on the road and they haven't grown up yet. Think what it would be like at home to have a baby that at 40 years of age is still a baby. And the purpose of people like me and the Word of God that has been given to us is that we may grow up, that we may become mature, that we may grow. And that brought us the new perspective. And the new perspective is that we're not to live like the Gentile world around us. We need to understand we are God's people. We're out of that. We're not part of it. We are the people of God, and we're to live as who we are. I took pains at one stage to try and get it across. The Bible never asks us to become God's people. It tells us we are God's people by his grace and live by who you are. Live up to who you are. You don't have to make yourself a Christian. You don't have to make a good Christian. All you've got to do is live what God has given you. That's Paul's point here, and it's the point again and again. We took time to do that. As we have come to know Christ, that watershed moment in life where everything changed. For some of us, it was barnstorming. You know the way it goes, the flash of light on the Damascus Road. For others, it's just that quiet growth into that certainty that it's Christ for me. But it's the moment that changed everything. Once we were a part of the world, but now we're part of God's people. We have come to know Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you? As I'm talking, have you felt the grace of God, the love of God? Can you say, I know him? I want to know him more. You say, I'm not asking you how much you don't know. I'm asking you, do you know him? Because that's what it is to be a Christian. It's to know him. It's to know him. And of course, we looked at the then and now, which what you were then, what you are, and what you once were, what you now are. This is a theme that runs through it, and we come in this section to the old way and the new way. And that's what's very much here. The theme continues in the putting off and the putting on as we get into what Paul tells us how we're to live. He says you've got to put things off and you've got to put things on. And that brings us internally to the church. And the last Sunday we're here at the end of June. For those that were still not on holidays, we looked at these. We looked first at lies and truthfulness. Each of you must put off falsehood. We looked at the need for lie, not only not lying, but being truthful people. We looked at the question of anger and discord. In your anger, do not sin, do not let this go down. And we examine those things. We're to put off the old way of the world. We're to put on the new way. We are the question of theft and giving. And we looked at that and found that maybe it applied to more of us than we thought, that we weren't maybe all robbers who had been in jail, but we actually find that we can steal things in different ways. And we have got to be people who are a generous, giving people, not an acquisitive, not a people who grasp and hold on to things. The tongue and goodness, we took a bit of time in that. We talked about it. Do not an unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You need to be careful of that thing in your mouth. It can wreck up this place. It can wreck this place. Read those words carefully, friends. I haven't time to go back over it again. I'm almost tempted to do it. Bitterness and kindness. Oh, we're to be a people who get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. There they are. And what are we to do? We are to forgive one another. We are to imitate God, the God who loved us and gave his one and only Son for us. That is the character that's to mark us and to be a life that we offer up to him. And so we come to where we are this morning, a new perspective at chapter 5, verse 2. In one sense, the purity of the church continues, but there's a slight difference. There it is, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, and is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity is the better word perhaps, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. This is sort of a passage that when you look at it, you say, whoa, I've got to preach on this morning. I would much prefer to avoid it. And unless you're going through a book, friends, very often these passages are avoided. Because they're difficult. Because really, do people want me to stand up at the front and talk about this? Well, the answer back to that has got to be the Holy Spirit inspired this. And Paul has shifted a wee bit here. He's no longer putting off and putting on. He's coming back and he's saying, don't be like the Gentile world around you. Don't be like the world around you. He's very conscious of Ephesus. Now, I know there's younger people here this morning, but I, a couple of Sunday evenings ago, gave you a demonstration of what Ephesus was like. It was a moral cesspit. Both religiously and academically, it was a place where immorality ruled just like it does today. And Paul, writing to this group of people, realized, I have to deal with this. I've got to deal with it. It's something that needs to be said. And the context is also important. It's not just something he threw in and said, oh, before I go, I better drop that in. There's a context. 29:30, his language. We're to use language that builds up. He hasn't lost that. He's going to pick that up again. It's not to tear down and cause people harm. We've got to remember that. And then also self-sacrifice and genuine love. That has been the whole burden of those last verses, of instead of being bitter, angry people, that we're people who forgive and are loving and kind, just as God has been to us. Not self-indulgent and involved in perverted lust. So you see where he's going. There's a flow here. And so we move on. But the problem in Ephesus is the problem of our world. We live in a world today, and we all struggle with it. It's in your face. It's in a generation that talks about everything. There's nothing hidden. I reflected, actually, when I was about 7 or 8 years of old, and my sister was born, I believed I bought her from the doctor. 7 and 8-year-olds can talk about things in schools today that are, I'm not even going to mention them here, because the scripture prohibits me doing it. There's nothing behind it. I mean, even looking at that news this morning, you know, it's there. It's in your face. And Paul says there shouldn't be any hint of that atmosphere amongst the saints. Now, friends, you're not going to struggle with this. Let's be honest. You can't watch television. You can't read newspapers. You can't look at advertisements. You can't even listen to the news sometimes. Where all this is out in the open and displayed, and it's there. And Paul's saying, as God's saints, and the word, let me remind you, is not the people in glass windows, but God's holy people. Those whom God has set apart for himself. That's what holy, that's what saints means. We are God's people. He set us apart out of this world. He has called us out of it. He's taken us out of it. And he says, you're not to live like that world that we live in. And that is very hard. And I'm not here this morning to give you a guilt trip, nor am I here to poke fingers at you and point fingers at you. I live in the same world you do. But we need to face what Scripture says to us. And individually and collectively, we need to work it out what it means for us in our lives as a church, in our lives in family, in our lives in work, and in all the places we go. We need to work it out. And hey, friends, it's not going to be easy. No more it was for the people in Ephesus. And when it says that it shouldn't even be named, it's not a hint. It's not something you don't talk about, it's what he's saying. You know, I think everybody would say here, well, we're not going to do things that are wrong. But Paul actually is driving it out further. He says, don't even talk about them. Not only were to indulge them, not to think about them or speak about them. I find that devastating. You know, just yesterday, watching the news, I find that hard in the world in which we live, and yet that's the world we've got to get ourselves to, friends. That's where we've got to be. And in order to be vulgarity, we live in a world where language is cut down all the time. You would hate to watch television with me in our house because they never would you give over, because they crucify our language and the meaning of words. We live in an age that's done, and one of the subtle ways the world has done this is by laughter. Get people to laugh at dirty jokes. Get people to laugh at deviant ways of living. Get people to laugh at things, and you know what happens? It's just not as bad as we thought it was. Paul will go on in verse 12 to talk about things that are shameful. There's very little shame in our world today. Now, listen, I know I'm sounds heavy here. And I'm not pointing fingers, and I'll say it again, and I'm not getting at anybody, nor am I. I'm saying, friends, that's the truth of God's word we've got to face up to in the day in which we live. Because, you know, that attitude can slip in within our churches, into our lives, into our homes, into our work life. I've been in the office when the dirty joke's told. It's very difficult. By the way, that wasn't the association desk. Unless anybody goes out and gets the wrong impression, I did work in the housing executive at one stage. It's difficult. Rather, he says, there's to be thanksgiving. That's strange. Here you go, he says, you know, don't talk about these things, don't think about these things, don't let them pollute you, don't get involved in laughter and downgrading and bringing them in. Just have nothing to do with these things, but instead of thanksgiving. Paul, what are you at? I would have expected, and probably if we got a group of church office persons sit down, we'd have got 42 rules about what we're not allowed to do. But Paul doesn't actually do that. He says, thanksgiving. And he says, what we've got to do is to move away from a self-centeredness, because that moral, immoral environment we live is a self-centered, self-grasping, self-loving, self-satisfying. It is self, 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 self. To a God-centeredness that says, thank you for what I have. I have been given gifts. I am not someone here who has the right to take or to misuse other individuals. You know, friends, at times it saddens me that the Me Too campaign, people don't stand up and say, hey, the Bible got it there first. We're not to be people who misuse and mistreat other people for our own self-satisfaction and self-gratification. We're to move away from that self-centeredness to God-centeredness, away from acquisitiveness to generosity. But once you understand that you've been given, well then, there's nothing that belongs to you. There's a generosity of spirit. And also it reminds us this, friends, that sex is not evil. The one thing we must not shift back is to the prudery of Victorian times, and you can go out and say this morning, that's all that boy was. Well, I'm not. It's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that God gave in his perfect creation, and it's to be cherished and enjoyed within marriage. But it's not to be debased. And we'll come back to that marriage thing in a couple of weeks' time, where that relationship is a relationship of self-sacrificial love and commitment. And within that, with thanksgiving, is to be enjoyed. And Paul gives us two reasons for this warning, very quickly. The first reasoning is this: for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. Note the covetousness. Twice in these verses it comes up. Because coveting is desiring something that belongs to somebody else. And Paul says that attitude of covetousness is nothing short of idolatry. It is to worship the self and the thing that dominates your life. We may not put up an idol and call it whatever, but if it dominates your life, Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. And he says, be sure of this. Note the words, be sure of this, he says. Do not be deceived by empty words. Because we live in a world, friends, where you can go out there and some of the things I'm saying this morning, say, oh, catch yourself on, Billy. Come on. Come on, we've left the Victorian age. We've moved on a bit. Stop being so tight. Don't be deceived. Be sure of this, he says. Get the seriousness of this. They're the sons of disobedience. It may be acceptable in society today in all sorts of different ways, but it's not acceptable to God. It's to live as the son. And let me remind you that the word sons of disobedience there means the very character. To be a son is to be just be like the one who is the father of disobedience. It is to live your life dominated by it. And they're not subject to the creamy world of Christ. I've got to sadly say, I hear people on the television that wear white things around their necks and they talk in terms of things that are permissible today. That, friends, those words of Paul, just that says it. Don't care what many degrees they've got. They're not subject to the kingly rule of Christ. They're the sons of disobedience. And friends, no matter how popular it makes people, no matter how easy it is to go along, and I know all that, it's easy. That's where we're at. And Paul says, don't join them. Because we have an inheritance in the glories which are to come. Yep, it's going to be hard. But look at the end. Because all they have is the wrath to come. They may enjoy themselves for a season. But eternity comes. We need to get those thoughts into our heads again, friends. We need to balance our thinking with these great things. You know, you can say, oh, here go these tight evangelicals in the wrath of God. Friends, that's the word of God. This isn't Billy Colville's talk. This is my ideas. I found myself this week preparedness going, oh, goodness, this is heavy. And then he says, remember who you are. For one time you were darkness. We'll come back to I was once in darkness. For you were in a darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in that which is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is by shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. The past life, we're back to comparing the old and the new. He says, once you were darkness, ignorant, in error, and full of evil. Notice it doesn't actually say you were in darkness. It actually says you were darkness. Such was our condition that we were in darkness, but darkness had invaded our hearts and our minds, and that's the world around us, friends. That's our friends. Have you talked to someone about these things, and they just don't get it? The darkness is over their mind. But now you are light. Not only in the light, but the light of God has shone into your heart and mind. You're right within it. And that's truth and righteousness and goodness has shone within you. Once you were, but now you are light. And it's in the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. You and I couldn't change ourselves. The only thing that could change you and me, the only thing that has any hope of changing me in the future is the Lord. He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You once were, but now, and the Lord is with you. He is yours. Therefore, walk or live as children of the light. Two good words, to live, to walk. Bring it out in all of life, wherever you go, as you move through your days. Live as children of the light. Bring the light into the darkness of that office. Bring the light, the fruit of the life, all that is good and right and true. A personality, a character. Yeah, that's got its moments, and we all do, let's be honest. But generally people, it's good to be with them. That there's a goodness about them. Find out what pleases the Lord. That doesn't mean sit down and say, I wonder what's going to please the Lord. It actually says, by living this way, you will find what pleases the Lord. To live with a smile of his approval. The world may turn its nose up at you. The world may frown at you. The world may call you all sorts of things, but God's pleased. It pleases him. And friends, to live like that, there is an understanding. It's there. I don't know where you felt it. But there's days when it's been particularly hard in work. I can think of one day in particular where I had to take the stand and say, sorry, guys, if the conversation's going on like this, I'm leaving for a cup of coffee. But as I walked out down the office and heard them all laughing behind me, I felt God say within me, you did the right thing, Billy, get on with it. Expose darkness. And one of the things we were good at is ringing up Mr. Crawley and barging and giving off about it. I think there is a need for teaching. That's what I'm doing it for this morning. I have no problem with that. But friends, we're not here to criticize the world. But we are here by the way that we live and to give a reason for the hope that's within us. To let people around us find the light. That there is another way. That I'm not just good living, but the Lord has changed me and made me a different person. That I walk to the beat of a different drum. That I'm on a different way of going. And then bring light to those in darkness. And that's one of the amazing things. I haven't time to go into this. The clock's beating me. But there he says, listen, when you take that light in and the light shines, that shines into the darkness, it's that which transforms others. The one who shined the light of God into our hearts is prepared to use you and me to shine the light of God into other hearts. What a wonder. You know, friends, if we're just the same as everybody else, and it's one of the problems that when you read books and you listen to lectures at all these conferences you can get to and stuff, I hear ministers complain all the time, you know, there's a whole lot of religion, but there's very little impact in society. And the only way we're going to change society is to be different people. Not to live as the Gentiles do, but to live as the world does. And in this matter, with all the weight and all the hardness that's there, friends, that's how we're to live. I leave the word of God with you. And I pray that in my heart and in your heart, the Holy Spirit will lead us to live as we need to live today. To take our stand where we need to take it. To be a different people. To weigh up what we watch on television. To weigh up what we listen to. To weigh up what we read. To weigh up and say to ourselves, do we want to really exacerbate all that and to make it worse? Or do we want to turn our back on that which displeases God? That's where we're at today. Well, the time's gone, and that's the last slide, you'll be glad to know. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today, and we have looked at a piece of scripture, Father, that very often we just don't touch. And yet, Father, it comes with a great heaviness because of the world that we live in. Father, we confess to you that we struggle and we find it hard. And Father, I want to pray for us all, those that are in the work situation at times and in difficult places, Father, where there can be some very difficult situations, that, Father, you will help us to live as children of the light. That you, by your Spirit, will work on our hearts and enable us and give us the courage and the strength that we need. Oh, Father, help us to think things through and to work them out, what you require of us in this day, that we may live as your children, that, Father, we may display what it means to be one of your children, that we may display the light, and in displaying the light to dispel the darkness, and, oh God and Father, to bring life and hope into a world that is broken and empty. Father, we thank you we can come to you with all the failures of the past, and when we honestly just throw them at your feet and say, Lord, we've got it wrong, we're sorry, that we are forgiven and cleansed. And Father, afresh we do that. And we pray that from this day forward, you'll help us to live for you and for your glory. Father, hear us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.